Ready, Father, what? Let's put your hands together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive revelation knowledge in accuracy and precision. We believe and receive that there's no error, distraction, or confusion either on our hearts or in this atmosphere. Answers are given, questions are answered, all doubts are cleared. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, is glorified as we are edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Oh, we are all seated on high. All right? Now, the 2 Timothy chapter 3, seated on high. Now, it's a series we began earlier in the year. And some of you, of course, have been following us. 2 Timothy 3:15. And from a child that was known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, or faithfulness, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished, verse 17, perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we have said, and I'm just going to repeat myself, that the Old Testament is the word of God. Is that clear? The Old Testament is the Word of God. The Old Testament doesn't have lesser authority than the New Testament. In fact, the phrase, Old and New Testament, is an interpretation given by translators, not by the authors of Scripture. So, the first thing about the New Testament, put this in mind, is that the context of the New Testament is the Old Testament. Now, you know, you must never interpret anything out of context. The context of the New Testament is the Old Testament. We already sorted that out. So we said there are 7 ways to interpret Bible text. In fact, 8. We said, number 1, read the Bible as a singular text. Remember that? As a singular text. So this is going to be difficult for you to have favorite verses or favorite portions of the Bible. You read the Bible as a singular text. That's the first thing we said. So the second thing is that you must find the grammatical structure that helps you understand. What do I mean by that? Those who wrote the Bible did not have the kind of grammar you have today. So they didn't use commas, paragraphs, full stops, and stuff like that. They didn't use things like that. If you see that in your translation, it's an interpretation. Okay? So you find the structure. And sometimes I've said this. Now, I'm involved in Bible translation, so I know. When I wasn't involved, I used to criticize translations. But when I got involved, I stopped doing it. You know, you're always the best father till you have children. Oh, how about saying that again? Have you seen some guys who are coaches of football clubs? They used to be pundits. This particular person, I won't mention his name, is a devil. How can I just say devil? I didn't say what kind of devil. And he's always, you know, analyzing. He should have played number 5. Then they put him in the club. In 2 months, they sacked him. He didn't win a single game. So when I found out the work involved in translations, I didn't just Gen 2, I Gen 3. I became, what? This what goes into this? I just say, that's bad translation. In those days, I don't say that anymore. Yeah, I found the work involved. But I know, for example, that translators are the ones responsible for full stops and commas and capital letters. It's not the Spirit of God. And he says it's not the devil. I also don't mean it's the devil, I mean. So, find the grammatical structure. That's really for when you're preaching it or teaching it. The third thing we said is, it's not as English as you think. Many words are not as English as we assume. They are not. Reason being that nobody in the Bible spoke English. English is less than 1,000 years old. Okay? The writers of Scripture either spoke Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic. Or, you know, quite some ancient languages. So they're not in English. Now, the moment it's not in English, it also means the culture is not English. So, it would be wrong to impose the Bible, in modern thinking. Now, I gave you this illustration. We'll do it again. Now, initially, when I used to explain the word ecclesia, precisely in the 90s, I would say ecclesia is from, that's church. Church is ecclesia in the Greek. So ecclesia then is a Greek word from the Greco-Roman time. It simply means that those people who come out of society, they make laws and execute laws. That's how I thought, because I was thinking Greek. But when I advanced my study and I said, no, the New Testament is teaching from the Old Testament. So I found out that the word ecclesia is not explained better as a Greek phrase, rather as an Hebrew word. So what does church mean? Okay? So church is not the same as ecclesia, even though ecclesia is the closest way to interpret it. Now you see how far it is from English. So it's not as English as you think. And I often will tell you, any serious student of the Bible, which every Christian should be, should at least have the Strong's Concordance. And thank God today, back then, we had to buy Strong Concordance fairly used. At, what's the place again? Bible Society in Ibadan. We'll go and wait, and then you see, they will see the person's name on it, Freda John, 1946. It will be there. And we'll buy it. That is Tukumbo, Word of God. We'll buy it and use it. And, you know, I remember the first time I heard that a guy had Amplified Translation here in Lagos. We went to his house to borrow Amplified. The guy said, no, I can't give it to you. So I had to go and do photocopies of the verses that I wanted. You're looking at me like, yeah? Oh. And there was another guy that had a translation then, Other Ways. I never had the Other Ways, but I'd seen someone have it in Ibadan then. I went to his house and he said, I can't let you take it away. I don't know. And he was the only one we knew in Lagos. I went to Christ Chapel Library, they never had. So I said, okay, give me some time to copy out the verses. That's how far we went. And we're still going to read God's word. So if you are serious about knowing God, you should have at least the concordance that says, okay, this is not an English word as you think. So it's not as English as you think. That's the third thing. The fourth, we said, usually, and we're going to see some in a moment, every text is interpreting another text, including Genesis 1:1. Every text is interpreting another text. So now, yes, you'll find out what text is it referring to. So, and we can also say it like this, that the New Testament is always interpreting the Old Testament. That's the fourth. The fifth is go to the text that is being interpreted and find out the theology there. The theology and message there is oftentimes the same thing, almost 100%, that this text you are reading is referring to. We said number six. What is the New Testament saying about the text? And we said the New Testament, why would we say New Testament? Because it's closer to us than the Old Testament in application. And we said the last one is how do you apply it in today's world? Now listen, the end point of knowing the Word of God is to apply it. If it's not applicable, then you have not gotten to the end of the journey. However, now this is it. The mistake, and I found out that many of us charismatics and Pentecostals do, is we start with the application first. That is why we're quick to say the Holy Spirit said. Now, you cannot apply what you don't understand. So, it's often said like this. That knowledge is called proper facts. Knowledge is proper facts. Knowledge is proper facts. Just like we said, get the original meaning. What does he say? Knowledge is the proper facts. Then, understanding is the proper facts in its context. Proper facts in his context. That's understanding. Then wisdom is to properly apply the proper facts in its context. Now, you can't get to wisdom if you had missed the facts. And you can't get to wisdom if you can't even put it in context. Now, I remember someone who said that speaking in tongues, there's a fifth belief that speaking in tongues is, you're talking about someone's language somewhere in the world. Anytime you are speaking in tongues, there is in someone's language, maybe Chinese, maybe an Indian language or something, you know. And that's really believed. And I found out in a little bit of my study, which I've done in at least 600-700 years of Bible theology and history, that a good number of those who have given us that thinking do not even believe in speaking in tongues. So there's a thinking that speaking in tongues is someone's language somewhere. But there's nowhere in the Bible that is supported. Nowhere. So the wrong facts will produce the wrong context. And a group of guys were saying at some point that you don't speak in tongues publicly. And I'll tell you, denomination like that. And they're not going to be unhappy. They're good guys. They won't curse you. They will put your name anywhere. That's Deeper Life Bible Church. I know they don't curse people. They won't put your name in a bottle of water and shake it. They won't have to post about you. But they used to think this when I was there, so I know, that when Paul says, if there is no interpreter, you should keep silent. So for that purpose, when a Deeper Life member wants to speak in tongues, he faces the wall. Now, I had a course some 28 years ago, I think it's 28, to encounter one person, and we were talking, and he said, no, that this thing you are doing, I said, no, that's not what Paul said, sir. He said, let him keep quiet. I said, read the next statement and speak. I said, that silence is relative. Speak to himself and to God. He looked at it for the first time, I believe, and he looked at me. The only reason why he did not admit that day was because I used to attend his tutorial lessons. So, you said, okay. I got what I know, an African. You know, so, that's enough for me. You know, and I went off. He said, no, that's not what Paul is saying. You got the context wrong. Paul was talking about ministering to people in tongues without interpretation. And I said to him, If a fellow speaking in tongues, how does he know there's no interpretation? You first say it now. You say, I want to speak in tongues. Who has interpretation? Now, he laughed somehow, and I laughed too, and we felt like, keep quiet, I just get out of here. But the truth is, if you miss the facts, you will miss the context and then the application. Usually, we Pentecostals start with application. Say, what verse? I'm looking for a verse that will apply to my situation. Apply to my situation. Say, yes! You don't want to choose me in that job. I am a chosen generation. You know, and, now, I told you something last week, and I think the week before as well, and I remember talking to Pastor Tokes, and when I said that, I said, I'm going to tell you something, Bro Tokes. He's known me for 30 years. I said, what I'm about to tell you is a big statement for me. So he really listened. I said, I told them in church, I'm not aware they are aware of how important that statement is. I said, getting results, miracles and wonders has nothing to do with how well you interpret the Bible, including your prayer. I said, it has no bearing. I said, because if that's going to determine how you get things from God, none of us will. I said, what it affects is your view of God and your walk with God. He said, now for you, that is a big statement. So I said, you don't have to haggle people because they are not interpreting the Bible properly. Yeah. We'll explain to them as much as we have. But see, it doesn't affect their prayer life. Doesn't affect, you know, and that's cool. However, it does have an impact on your walk with the Lord. And you see, we can therefore not judge people by what they have seen in the sense of miracles. No. God does miracles because he's compassionate. Not because you got the scripture right and you said it properly. See, Israel as a nation, they got Bible interpretation, God's, even the one he told them directly, not written. And he kept them for 40 years with signs and miracles. If I look at Numbers 12, are you church? Very good. Numbers. Now, in Numbers 20, we found something happened. Moses, in annoyance, we think. In verse 10, he says, "Here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And he lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord said to him, that's to Moses and Aaron, "Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them." So Moses obviously interpreted things either in the flesh or wrongly, but the water came out anyway. So it's not a product of doing it right. It's because God is loving, compassionate, and like Terry Markhamon sang, "You do miracles." It has no conditions to whether I got the Greek word right, the Hebrew word right, I got it properly in context, because if I don't wait on that, we won't get any single result in our lives. Are you here? So, getting the Bible right has nothing to do with an examination that God is doing for you. He just wants you to know Him well through His Word. Are you here? Are you there? Good. So, application, if it's going to please God, must be properly contextualized. God wants you to handle His Word faithfully. Are you here? Are you here? So said number 8, if there is a contradiction, read the whole Bible again. So we have said, there's nothing like "the Bible says" when you are quoting a verse. "The Bible says" is the whole Bible. So say, that stuff I know. The whole Bible is the Bible. Now you look for one statement, so say, "He that finds a wife finds a good thing. And obtains favor from the Lord." That there's a favor! There's a favor. You say, "What's the favor?" It's not a favor. Tell me the favor. It's a favor. What's the favor? Then you go to the text. Right? You find it has nothing to do with what you think. What does it mean? Are you just coming to this church? I've explained it to you before. And I'm not going to do it again. So that's not my context. So when it comes to marriage, everybody's antenna is up. Pastor, say something, say something, say something. Not today. So you get it wrong. So people get into marriage and wait for that favor. And then the bills come in. Favorably. There's favored bills. The favor. Now, you are asking God to do what He never said. Now, He could just look at you and say, "Okay, let me also interpret it like that for your sake." Before you die. That helps you. It doesn't mean that you were right. Amen. Okay, so we go to the application. So there's nothing called "the Bible says" if you read just one verse. "The Bible says" is what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, 25 to 27. "Began at Moses and all the prophets," verse 27, "and explained in all the scriptures, that is how to know the Bible says." So we have said this. And don't forget, I asked the question, you know, there's a principle that we often use, and I use it too. Where the New Testament is silent, be silent. And I'm grateful to God for those who taught me to do that. I believe it and I apply. But just like in the legal practice, we say, or in law books, we say there's an exception. And sometimes I found out that sometimes in laws, the exceptions actually outweigh the law itself. I found out that the exception to that rule is more. Sometimes what we think the New Testament is silent about, it was not silent. Now, I said to us that the New Testament authors, they have an assumption. What's that assumption? That you are reading the Old Testament. So they didn't know there'll come a time where you say, "The Old Testament, finished. Away." They didn't foresee the day. Why? Because when the New Testament authors were writing their epistles, it wasn't with the intention to replace the Old Testament. They didn't even know it was going to become scripture. All the epistles were written in absentia, which means they were not used to teach by the writers. All the epistles were written to solve issues in churches, in different churches. They were not the books they used to teach the believers. Now, of course, we use it today because they have interpreted the Old Testament for us. And they give us a guideline. Are you here? Come on, are you okay? Good. So, Paul never assumed a day will come when we will replace the Old Testament with his own letters. So they have an assumption that as you are reading their letters, you are reading the Old Testament. So therefore we said, is it silence or a codified language? Now, we often use a rule, if it's taught once, it's not doctrinal. It has to be two or three or emphatic. I still use it. In fact, in the Bible school 2 weeks ago, I still taught it there. You know? However, it has an exception. That exception is that the New Testament and the Old Testament ought to be read together. So the concept of the silence will not exist if you read it together. So therefore, we came up with the concept of the codified language. We said, the codified is in many of our new books. The codified language is when a book is writing about another book. Rather than quote all its contents. For example, if I'm writing a book, if someone writes a book, for example, the guy writes a book on the history of Nigeria. One of my favorite books is Things Fall Apart. Not because I like things to fall apart. I just like the book. It's one of my most read books. My favorite writer is Wole Soyinka. My favorite storyteller is Chinua Achebe. That's interesting. But you see, if I'm writing Things Fall Apart, and the center kind of, man, the keys, Things Fall Apart. You know the song? You don't know it, right? It was sung by Asake. You know, believers are very critical. Every time you say something that they know, they don't think you should know. Why are they laughing? Because we both know the same thing. You believers, you have made heaven. You know, and if I'm writing about Things Fall Apart, I'm not going to quote everything in there. I'm going to use phrases that will summarize what I read, believing that you, my audience, is reading Things Fall Apart. So, to now say, I was silent. I was not silent. I only codified it by using phrases and short forms that will lead you back to the book and read it. So, a silence or a single mention does not make it non-doctrinal. Simply go back to the Old Testament text and reread it again. So, it is not a codified, it's not a silence. Rather, maybe I should change the word. Maybe say codified silence. That's a new one. I like it. I work on it. Trust me, I work on it. Codified silence. Single mention is codified silence. Okay, I'll get it. So it could be codified silence, not a non-doctrinal issue. And there are things like that we throw away. Sometimes we get people confused. Now, this is a bit leader stuff, but I remember I shared with some pastors and I said, my great-grandfather, was a missionary here in Lagos. So he, when some folks brought, I will tell you that the gospel did not come to Nigeria from England. That is a falsehood. They come to Africa from, it's not true. And we're going to write a book on it soon, next 5-10 years. My granddad was involved. And then one of the things that he had problems with, because I read the history very well, he said, there are certain things that were being done in Africa that the Englishmen came and said it is ungodly. The reason why they said it was ungodly was because it's the Old Testament. So he fought against it. Now, I'm not in his position. I don't agree with my great-grandfather, but I agree with his principle. If it's in the Bible, explain it. It's in the Bible so that you can know it. Don't throw it away. Like I often say, in fact, those areas that are wet and awful, they are important. They are often the ones that cause you the greatest doubts in your faith. Read it, understand it. So he fought them. And that made him start another church. I won't mention the church for you. Please go and find out. I've not even given his name. Go and look for Anoyika, you find it. That one is someone else. Codified language. No, that's codified silence. No, that's not silence. That's nothing, really. So, we don't abandon the text of scripture. We must know what's there. All those three valley flowers. Just, I don't need it again. I'm now in the New Testament. Done. Seventh day, the sixth day, done. Genealogy, done. Gone. So, what's he going to remain? You know, I was doing a class for some guys in seminary about 3 weeks ago, and we looked at the genealogy. Just Exodus 6. And we were there for about 8 hours. And the guy said, wow. I said, oh yes. Why do you think Matthew writes genealogy? Luke wrote genealogy. And they didn't write it before Jesus came. They wrote it to the New Testament church. That's the Bible. So, if it's there, it's written Romans 15:3 for our learning. Doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16 to grow up with it. So, therefore, we must know the context. So, the context of the New Testament is where? So, write this boldly again. I've said it over the years. You need the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. You need the New Testament to understand. Now, why are we saying Old and New Testament? It's because some people called it that way. It's not the writers. It's not God who called Genesis to Malachi Old Testament. It's not God who called Matthew to Revelation New Testament. But those who, you know, for the sake of clarity, put that distinction there, they've helped us so far, but we need more help now. Is that clear? To read it together. So the context is mostly clear. The second issue when you're reading scripture is the context of the audience. You need to sit where the audience sat. So if you are not in that audience or you are not in the position of that audience. So let me add this quickly. No part of the Bible was written to you. Now that shouldn't make you jerk. No part of the Bible was written to you. Not even the epistles. And it's very simple to know. When it says, I, Paul, do you know him? You don't know him. I know him because it's written, you don't know him. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then it says, to the church at Corinth. Corinth is not a street in Lagos. Okay. Then he says, grace and peace to you. Then he says, I will come to you shortly. That shows he's not talking to you. Come to you short from where? He's not talking to you. Then he says, greet Stephanas. I beg, who be Stephanas here? He says, one like that. He's not talking to you. So we say, in the mind of the authors, their audience is in context. But there is another author, right? There is a natural author and there's a supernatural author. Now the supernatural, which is God, walks through natural authors. But to get to God's mind, I must go through the vessel that he used. So the Bible is 100% human, 100% supernatural. I must walk with both. Are you here? I must sit where the audience sat. So I give this illustration. If you're in a 500 level of year 5, the law faculty. And then the lecturer has an assumption that you didn't just get crashed. So he will say, go and check page 406 NWLR. Then he now asks, so this is 500 level, I will say, oh boy, I beg. Wouldn't it be NWLR? The guy will look at you like, eh? He said, I know Sabio. Say, law report. Law report.
Then they report law.
There's a problem. You know, now, the lecturer makes an assumption that you are a level five student. You pass through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So the person writing the epistles assumes that you are reading what?
The Old Testament.
So he's going to say things assuming you read the Old Testament. That place you don't like. Leviticus. Someone told me, say Leviticus is for veterinary doctors. You know, stuff like that. So he has that assumption. So you must sit where they sat. The audience is not you. The audience is in Rome. Was in Rome, pardon me. The audience was in Philippi. Do you know something important? That sometimes, even if the letter written to the Philippian church was given to the Colossian church, they may not understand it. Certain things in there. Because they don't have the same audience context. So you must sit where the audience sat. Let me now bring this home. Every epistle was written to churches and members of churches. Have you ever heard an information that you know the grammar. You are intelligent enough to know the grammar, but you can't apply it. Now somebody says that someone gives you a manual on how to land a plane, an aeroplane, in an hazy weather. Now you can read the English and it says, leave the cockpit. I don't know what I'm talking about. Raise the gear, and you say, just raise the gear. Now you know the grammar, but you are not a pilot. Right? And then, to now make matters worse, you take the information, use it in your car. Take the gear. And then your car flies to somewhere, you know. So, all the letters were to churches. All. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They are written to people in a local assembly who have a pastor who are committed there. There can't be application without that context. So if you are not in a local church and you are reading those letters, you are going to misapply them. Now, let's go further. 1st and 2nd Timothy was to a pastor. Philemon was an elder in a church. Titus is to a pastor. 1st and 2nd Peter, you notice in those letters, of course, apart from written to churches, he also had portions written to church leaders. Hebrews has the same thing. Hebrews 3:7, church leaders. Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:17. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1st John, my little children, young men, whole fathers. He's talking to a congregation. 2nd John, to the elect lady. 3rd John, Gaius the elder. Everything has the local church in mind. 1st, the book of Revelation. If you read 2 and 3, you know he's talking to the churches. So if you are not in a local assembly, and you are applying scripture, your effectiveness, now you can get results, I told you that earlier. Your effectiveness and your worship of God is already short-circuited because you have to be in a local assembly. That's the context. So, if you are not in Corinth, you don't speak Greek, at least be in the church. That's context. Because the instructions, so you find people try to even apply the epistles to non-believers. How now? They'll be telling a Muslim guy, Bible says, husband, love your wives. Or God, how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I say, yeah. The guy says, I don't believe God has a son. I say, you should apply the actions of God the Son. It's not possible. So, context includes being in the same situation. Being in a local church. Let's see something very vital. Even the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, was written to congregation. There is no Old Testament book written to individuals. It is to a people. And that's why, because of this lack of understanding, whenever we read salvation, righteousness is always individualized. Meanwhile, those words are corporate words. So you have things like, my Lord and personal Savior. Jesus is not your personal Savior. Quit saying that. He's not just your Lord. He's the Savior of the world. Don't say, is it just me? You will still have come. For what now? He didn't come for you. He came for us. So, missing that context, you get the application of scripture wrong. Now look at Genesis. Now again, you know, and I was saying this on someone's wall last night, and the person is a profound medical doctor and also a scientist, and said that oftentimes you find pastors try to pitch science against the Bible. And I've warned you about that. The Bible has no issues with science. The Bible is not a book of scientific facts. Don't use it for it. Including the creation story. Has nothing. And you've seen people really, really confused. I remember a fellow was telling me, he said, they told me to come and do cesarean section. But because I'm an Hebrew woman. How are you Hebrew woman now? Say, no, the Bible says, we the Hebrew, she didn't know the place, so. She was just quoting, we the Hebrew women, we don't even labor much, we just have children. I said, ha! I said, come. The husband also came. I said, that portion, now scope, that they were trying to preserve the Hebrew children, and so they didn't lie, okay? They told Pharaoh that, you know, before we even go, so he told them to kill the boys. So before we go to the boys, they don't burn, no, they don't start walking, they started walking. So, I said, Jesus, our Lord, when he spoke about the resurrection, he said, it will be by travail like a woman. He's there. And I showed her many texts. I said, oh. He said, I thought that it's because of the sin of Eve. What would she have done that you are not laboring for her? I said, no. That's wrong application. Is that clear? We kind of feel that pain is not of God. That's not true. Oh my God. Oh God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm blessed. Walk. He said, man began to walk when he sinned. Started to sweat. You mean it. So by using the AC, what have we done? We have handled sin. You know, when you get it wrong, your application will look stupid. Right? You know, that's not true. Walk is of God. To sweat and walk is of God. I mean sweat. Sweat doesn't mean to have water. It just means to work hard. First, I'm sweating. I say, I'm not making money. How's that? So I've been sweating, oh. But I don't have money in my account. That's not what I'm talking about. Are you still there? So look at Genesis. You know, we often will read Genesis as, and then the scientists will start telling us, one day how, 7 days how. No, the Bible is false. No, the Bible is true. No, the Bible is not true. Science is true. The Bible is true. Because you got it wrong. When the audience of Moses and the Old Testament, when they hear heaven and earth, one of the things that comes to their mind is the temple. Heaven and earth. It's the temple. Because the temple, another name for the temple, is heaven on earth. Where God functions from. That's why Moses in Deuteronomy 30 will say, I call heaven and earth a record. So heaven and earth means the spirit world in the earth. Are you here? I call heaven and earth to record. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, notice a couple of other texts I'm going to show you later on. that Genesis 1, we've done this study before, through to Genesis 2 verse 3. Now when you go to Exodus, so that you will know that the audience of this statement was the nation of Israel. It was written to them. Exodus 20. Are you in church? Oh, come on, talk to me. Are you in church? Very good. Now you have the Ten Commandments, as we call them. And I said, rather than call them Ten Commandments, call them what? Huh? You see? Second service. What do I call it? 10 words. Right? Because they are together. Let's go to verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What do you mean by remember the Sabbath day? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, you know, we said the word remember, zakah, Z-A-K-R, doesn't mean putting remember like you forgot. No. Remember means to actively think and practice something. So when you hear, and God remembered Noah, it doesn't mean God said, what's that boy saying, Noah? Oh, Noah! Yeah. You know, he must be a Chelsea fan. For God to forget. There's something I'm not going to say. When I say the Chelsea fan, there's an angle to it that if you think very well, you know why I said so. You know, I didn't say it. You thought it. I didn't say it. But it's on your mind, so God will judge you. Remember, the Sabbath day means actively practice the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughters, nor manservants, maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it holy. So, the first thing is, this audience are being taught Genesis 1, 2 to 3. Is that making sense? Is it making sense? Okay. So that audience knew about it. Were they learning science? No. They just came out of Egypt. So every truth must be applied to Egypt. Now, to clear it up, which we've done these studies in our books, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where, now, why do we have Deuteronomy? The nation, the generation that left Egypt, the fathers and mothers, the elderly ones, they basically, they dishonored God, disbelieved, and they perished in the wilderness. So God, like, started again with the younger ones. So he had to repeat things he had said to them. That's why you have Deuteronomy. It means the law the second time. Deuteros means second. Nomos, law. So, that means to teach you again. Because law means to teach you again. So now, let's see. Are you in church? Come on, are you in church? Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. The same thing is going to be repeated. We're going to do this together. Are you here? I've done this with you before. Just remind you. So, go to Exodus 20. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Exodus 20 verse 1. We're going to move quickly. Are you here? Now, it's like you are copying something. You are saying it again. We're now going to see the difference. So, I'm just going to ask you a question. You will say, I'll ask you whether it's the same. You say yes or you say no. Are you here? Alright. So I'm going to start from verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 6, and Exodus 20 verse 2. So when I say verse, Exodus 22, Deuteronomy 5, 6, is it the same? Huh? Just say yes or no. Let's start again. Exodus 22, Deuteronomy 5 and 6, the same? Okay. Exodus 23, Deuteronomy 5, 7, the same? Huh? Exodus 24, Deuteronomy 5, 8, is it the same? Huh? Exodus 25, Deuteronomy 5, 8, is it the same? Huh? Huh? Is it the same? Okay. Exodus 25. Deuteronomy 5, 9. Huh? Huh? Very good. Exodus 20, verse 6. Deuteronomy 5, 10. Huh? Okay. Exodus 20, verse 7. Deuteronomy 5, 11. Same? Okay, now. Pay attention now. Exodus 20, verse 8. Deuteronomy 5, 12. Huh? Good. Exodus 20, verse 9. Deuteronomy 5, 13. Very good. Exodus 20, verse 10. Okay, we read that. Exodus 20, verse 11. Huh? Deuteronomy 5, 15. Is that it? Huh? Huh? Let's go again. Exodus 20 verse 10. Deuteronomy 5, 14. Is it the same? Okay. Now, is Exodus 20 verse 11. Deuteronomy 5, 15. Is it the same? No, it's not. Why? Now, pay attention. Okay? So you know it's not science. What was the explanation here? Look at verse 15. Deuteronomy 5, 15. Now, in Exodus 20, verse 11, it says, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day, and wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Look at Deuteronomy 5, 15. Let's take it together. Let's go. Remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. And that the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, so what is the Sabbath day? When God rescued them. So Genesis 1 to Genesis 2, 3 is God making a new nation, rescuing them. That's why he said he called light out of what? Darkness. We said the word without form or void, tohu bohu, means chaos, right? Refers to a people, heaven and earth. Earth refers to people. The earth was without form and void is a description of people. So what you are reading is not scientific creation of the earth, it's a creation of a people using nature as a parable. You see, they're following what I'm saying here. So, it is not a book to argue with scientists. The Bible has no point to prove. The Bible won't break it down for you. And you start talking about molecules. And you say, the Bible says there are molecules. I can see it. 3 Corinthians 4, 4. No, it sounds silly. For example, no Bible writer knew brain. In scripture, they taught you thought from your belly. Intestines. That was their science. Are you here? So it has nothing at all. So oftentimes, we impose modern thinking on scripture. You have to sit where they sat. Where were they sitting? They sat in a place of bondage and rescue. And God is talking to them about how he rescued them. So what he did for them is called Sabbath. And it is holy. What does Sabbath mean? Sabbath is rest. You rest. Some say you rest when you have walked. That's how you think. That's in rest, nuach, or menucha in Hebrew, is the absence of chaos. There's chaos, and then God sorts it out. It is rest. Are you here? Come on, church. That's why I say, remember it. That you were in chaos, right? And God called you as light out of darkness. So the moment you get that wrong, the application of the truth there, you play penalty to Titi. You know, where you play penalty to throw in, that's still good. It's winning the stadium. But just play, pew. That's out of point. So, you must sit where the audience sat. So, pay attention here. The first thing you need to realize is that much of Bible commentaries, particularly the Old Testament, is about the supernatural world. It's not about nature. Hebrews 11, quickly. Learning something? Guys, you learning something? Hebrews 11. Verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Unfortunately for us, people have applied this to material things. That if it's when you are yet to see your car, you say, Lord, I have it. Faith is something that's not for. Everything not seen. When I yet to see the house, that is not, it has no bearing with what he's saying. Are we saying you cannot believe God for car? We haven't said that, but that is not what this scripture is saying. Faith here can also be what? Says Corbin Church? Faithfulness of God that we believe in. Good. Look at verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, now take three, let's take three together, let's go. Through faith, we understand that the walls were framed by the word of God and the things that were seen, the things that are seen were made of things which do, were not made, sorry, of things which do appear. That means there's a supernatural world context to the events of the Old Testament. Because that's what he's talking about. That when you read the stories of the Old Testament, there's an unseen world there. From Abel to Noah, or to Enoch, sorry, to Noah, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There was a supernatural interaction. The things that were seen were made from the unseen world. That's what he's saying. So the context of reading, now let's put it together. What's the context of the New Testament? The Old Testament. And what's the audience context? Oh, let's go again. What's the context of the New Testament? What is the context of the audience? A church, a people, a congregation. Now, the writers of the Old Testament, or let's say the New Testament writers, are now saying the context of the Old Testament is which world? The supernatural world. It's not science. The context is a supernatural world. So, where we have, in Genesis 3, a serpent, is not a zoological creature. It is the Nakash, which we have said means a divine being, or let's say, a diviner. That audience understood it. That when you say serpent, which is better serpentine, it means Nakash. A being that has information from the supernatural world. And we have done this study also. Also, when they say tree, tree is a symbol of what? Supernatural world. So they understood what was being written. So you don't appear silly when you are telling your children, the serpent, they say, Mom, daddy, no, not usually mom, because my mom that I had a problem with. I said, you mean, snakes were talking. She said, shut up your mouth! And I was just asking. So the snake got up like this and was talking. She said, keep your mouth shut! That was then. God has solved it all for us. And you know, she read that Jehovah's Witness book. Sorry, the yellow book. Witness book. And she said, yeah. So what exactly was the tree they ate? What was the food? So that one can be aware. You know, in those days, you know, we used to pluck fruit. So you not go and pluck from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, say, you know, there's also a fruit called fruit. Fruit. Because we didn't know the name, just a fruit. I was eating fruit. What fruit? Fruit. So I asked her, she said, keep your shots! But what I think it was mango. But then, that was when mango was like, yeah, you know, we grew up when they told us, when you take mango and gari, you will die. You know, There was something someone showed me. You know, when babies are born and they start to have hiccups, they put a white thread. Someone said, who started that nonsense? People believe it. You know, meat can be very bad. A baby has fever. They say it's teething. Eh? It's fever. Meats are funny. They will just develop a life of its own. My mom said, keep quiet. Don't do forward. The Bible says it. I said, yes, mommy. Because her dad was a reverend, her grandfather was a bishop. And she was not. So I believed her. But I was thinking, why would God allow snakes to be talking? And then to stop talking? Why would he have some fruits not good and some good? Then we now got some portions. He said, don't eat this one. His snail. Don't eat. I said, God doesn't like snail and pig. He said, keep quiet. That was then. He now likes it. God can be very moody. At some point, he doesn't like snails. Some point, he likes it. I'm fine with it. I mean, so that means that, you know, we can like and unlike. Keep quiet! Who forced you to take me through the Bible? Oh, I love my mom. People see her today, they think she's been like that all along. Nothing close. You know, my dad had no time with the Bible then. He just said, just pray to God. And then she was the Bible teacher. So I was saying, so I said, so David killed Goliath with stone. I said, so I'm thinking, catapult. Somebody is that heavy and built and just go, oh! And he goes down. There are stronger boys in my school. She says, don't think I'm not explaining. Stone. Yeah, you know, why did he pick 5 stones? J-E-F. You just be mystifying everything. Then you don't bother that. But J-E-S-S is an English word. There was no English language. Yeshua is more than 5 words. And Jesus in the Greek. And that's why we have my book of Bible stories, okay? And we're going to write them for years to come. A parent wrote me, was it last week, and I've had those from pastors, said, this is so glad. Said, Pastor, this is not for children. Said, this is for all of us. That now I can explain easily, not just to those in my children, but to the children's church in their own denomination. She now asked me a question. Because I was teasing her and joking. She said, why did God choose Jacob, not Esau? Says, does it mean that he foresaw Esau? I laughed and laughed. I was just laughing. Because she also is a Chelsea fan. So I just said, Lord, you have to talk to me to respond to her. So I said to her, I said, no. God's choice of Jacob was not salvation. It's service. I said, it's like being in a class. Right? And we need someone, now in our own days, I don't know about now, to get the scripts from the teacher. We need someone to write the names of noisemakers. Someone that will act. Right? We're going to choose first among equals. His job is just to be a vehicle. He has not passed his exams because we chose him as class captain. He will have to sit for the exams like every other person. So I said to her, I said, God wanted to save. He needed a vehicle nation to get the job done, because in Genesis 11, the nations were in rebellion. So he creates a new nation through Abraham for salvation. But that nation will still have to obey him and believe what he has said. Oh, say that. It's not salvation. Election is not salvation. Is that clear? Okay. So it's good to always have things in their proper interpretation. This is really climate change. Law in Genesis. Alright, you hear? So, there is a supernatural world to the words of Scripture. That is why the Old Testament, by the New Testament authors, is often called the prophets. Prophets. Luke 24, verse 25 to 27. Luke 24, verse 44. Romans 16. The Old Testament is called the prophets. Romans 16 and verse 26. But now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. Prophets. Who are prophets? Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, servant of the gospel of God, which you have promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So, who is a prophet? Now, a prophet is someone that interprets supernatural events. Look at Jeremiah 23. Are you here? Are you here? Come on. Jeremiah 23. A prophet is someone who interprets supernatural events. Now in Jeremiah, Jeremiah is letting us know who a false prophet is. Now it says here, look at it, Jeremiah 23 verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy to you, they make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say, still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. They say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of your heart, no evil shall come upon you. Now look at this distinction. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord? Now that word counsel, we have done that study here already, is the word S-O-D. It means an assembly. So, a prophet is one who stands in a supernatural assembly. What does he do? He says, and hath perceived and heard his word. Who had marked his word and heard it. So, who is a prophet? He stands in a supernatural assembly and he hears what God is saying. Now, notice in verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my assembly, that's the word S-O-D, and caused my people to hear my words, then they will have turned them from the evil way and from the evil of their doings. So, who is a prophet? A prophet is one who stands in the supernatural world and hears what is being discussed. So if the Old Testament is called the prophets, it means it is written by or for people who receive from where? From where? Now, if you receive from the supernatural world, you are going to use parables, right? And your parables will be taken from where? The natural world. But what are you interpreting? The supernatural world. So when a prophet says heaven, we will look up. But what he is referring to is the supernatural world. When a prophet says heaven, he's not talking about where people go to when they die. He's talking about the supernatural world and its activities. When a prophet says heaven and earth, he's referring to the temple or where God is dwelling in the earth. So that context must not be missing. Let me run through this quickly. Another one, just to repeat myself. When God made Adam, we said he made Adam, Genesis 2:7. Now God made the garden, or had a garden. It's called the garden of God. And God took man and brought him to the garden. So which means, man is meant to function in which world? supernatural world. Man ought to interplay two worlds, the supernatural and the natural. And we mix it up when God says, let us make and help meet for man. People assume he's talking about a wife. No. A wife can be a help meet, but that's not what he's referring to. And so what happened? He took him around all the animals, and that was not in the zoo. Because I've shown you that the use of animals is another symbol of which world? Supernatural world. He said, none of these beings is fit. So he brings in, he makes Adam to be in a vision. He said, this deep sleep is not a surgery. Someone said, you know, when you were in, God now made you have a spiritual surgery. And then in that spiritual surgery, he now took the missing rib. So you call your wife or your girlfriend, your missing rib. If you have a missing rib, go to the doctor. You are sick. Okay? The rib, the word rib there, because there was no writer of the Old Testament that knew what a rib was. How would they know rib? How? That's a scientific word. The word there in the Hebrew is a side of a house, a side of a chamber. What is he saying to you? God made man to be his dwelling place, and male and female are co-equals in that dwelling place. So the deep sleep is the same thing that happened to Abraham in Genesis 15:12. It's a vision. So Adam saw who mankind was, a pair. So which means God's intention for humanity is that we all be prophets. We can all see supernatural things and interpret. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you getting this? That's what man is. So the supernatural ought not to be something you hear about. No. So when he put man in a garden, the garden is not a zoological garden. It is a supernatural garden. I think we have done a study on paradise. Huh? Alright, today you'll be in paradise. That word paradise, what? Garden of Eden. The supernatural world. Paul said, I was in paradise. The garden of Eden. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 3 and 4. The supernatural world. So, we must not be unaware. I told you, if you think everything is supernatural, you are being superstitious, right? But if you think nothing is supernatural, you are being stupid. I'd rather you be superstitious than be stupid. But don't be any anyway. Okay? Don't say, there's nothing spiritual. That's already showing that there's a problem. A spiritual problem. But don't say everything is spiritual. I say, though something is spiritual, if I see blue, and I'm preaching, it happened yesterday. I saw blue, the choir where I said, you are disturbing the flow of the spirit. I can never leave Chelsea, you know, never. Not in this world or the world to come. Okay, where are we? So, just like the Ark of Noah, we said the Ark of Noah was not a boat. How boat? It was not a boat. Say, you know, God, Noah was not an, how do you say it? Noah was not a professional engineer. But, well, it was his time. No, how's that thing said? Motivational speakers. Say, you know, the Ark was not built by experts. Go and get experts. Even people that preach that, their church, the building was built by experts. You borrow yourself brain after preaching. Noah's ark, we found out, was what? A temple. It was not a boat. We saw the building, right? It was a temple. So the New Testament, Old Testament writers called it the presence of God. It's not a boat, too. I know some people say they have found Noah's ark. God bless them, oh. It was not a boat. Because the word ark represents the rest of God, and the name Noah means God's rest. Rest out of chaos. So the New Testament writes from an Old Testament that is supernatural in origin. So when we read this text, they are not interpreting science, commerce, politics, or government. They are interpreting the supernatural world to us. Let's see a few texts because of our time. Now, let's just go to the New Testament quickly. When Jesus, for example, says, heaven and earth shall pass away. Mark 13, heaven and earth shall pass away, but none of my words will pass away. So we assume that one day, God will just wake up and say, ba-ba-ba-lam! Maybe I set an alarm. The alarm just goes off. I think it was supposed to go off during COVID. Now, if you've been a Christian for a few years, you'll have seen so many antichrists. I've seen many antichrists die. I used to preach about the antichrist. I won't tell you what year. And I used to scare people with the antichrist story. There was a year we said, Jesus was coming that day. 1992. So we organized a crusade. An in-house crusade. It was in the news. So people came into a big hall. We're now singing songs. We're singing songs. Today, on that day, he's come. People came in. The hall was filled. You know, you can scare tactics. People just were praying and praying. And that day was so blessed. It now started to rain. Almost. The anointing was just flowing. It was raining. Ah! So, towards 11:30, I was there. It's not, I was an organizer. I've given you the year already. Oh my God. I went praying. Then, I was not the main organizer. You have this. So, but then it was 12. The rain had stopped. Nothing happened. 12:01. 12:05. 12:10. We just are going. We've always had, there was a time the Antichrist was Joseph Stalin, because he was wicked. Then he moved to Mussolini. Then he moved to Hitler. When they all died, the Antichrist was looking for who the Antichrist was. Then he now found Pope John Paul. Because some Pentecostals believe that he's from the devil. The man now died. So we stopped using popes. I didn't use any of those ones. The one I used was King Juan Carlos of Spain. There was a book, The Crusaders, that we read then, that gave us details, that the way he was born, where he was born, he connects all the dots in the book of Revelation. It's secret that he's going to one day show himself. That he said the governments of the world, they bow to him in secret. I was preaching this. The man now died. That was when I ended my Antichrist sermon. You know, there's a point you stop deceiving yourself. Of course, afterwards, they now moved to Saddam Hussein. When Saddam Hussein, when the Gulf War happened, they now moved. There was nobody they could find at that point. Then they found Osama bin Laden. It looked close. Then as they were moving and, okay, that one ran away, we were now moving from desert to desert. This is Antichrist. How can Antichrist be running? He was not running for everybody. So, when they now saw there was now a black man in the White House, Barack Hussein, that is the new Antichrist. So, that Antichrist killed the old Antichrist. So, when that Antichrist killed the old Antichrist and he left power, he was not doing romance with his wife all over the place. So, the Antichrist was looking for someone until COVID, Bill Gates. For being the richest man in the world. Now, he's no longer a richest man. Nobody's calling him Antichrist. So, who is the next one? Elon Musk, right? You know, those are myths. You know the reason why? Because we got the interpretation wrong. So I say, when you put the sixes on your left hand, you cannot go to heaven. I said, what if I cut the hand? He said, it will appear on your thigh. So when he said, heaven and earth will pass, so we think God will just go and say, I don't like this earth. You know what else? This is by the way. I saw somebody take a bottle of water to anoint Stamford Bridge. You know, it has fallen. I think they are now called cowboys. Wait for the manifestation. So, you know, so if God just knows what he wants to say, the earth is, now I'm there, reason. Earth, come. It is never going to happen. It's a wrong doctrine. That's tough, you know. I preached it before, so show me harsh, right? Mark 11, are you here? You in church? Mark 13 and verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You see it again in Luke 21. Now, if you look at the beginning of that conversation, Jesus was talking around the temple. Same in Luke 21 and verse 33. You could check that out because of our time. Luke 21 verse 33. Again, that conversation started from the temple. He was talking about, and they were asking him, what are the things that will come to pass at your death? He said, none of these buildings will remain standing. He was referring to the temple. Mark 5:18, he says the same thing. Mark 24:35, he was talking about the temple. And the word pass away, watch this now, right, is the word parakoima. I'll spell it for you. P-A-R-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. P-A-R-E, sorry, I'll take that again. P-A-R-E-I. P-A-R-E-I. Then R. C-H-O-M-A-I. AI. It means to disregard, to not use again, to neglect, to disregard, to not use again, to neglect. You see it in Luke 11, 40, 42, Luke 15, 29 for transgression, to neglect. It's used 30 times. It means to go beside something. It's not used for destruction. To become obsolete. So what was Jesus saying was going to become obsolete? That temple. So, now if you go to John, John puts it differently. He goes into the temple, then he says, destroy this temple, after 3 days I will build it. Then he called that temple his father's house. So if you had known that, that he called the temple his father's house. Right? And in John 14, he says, in my father's house, there are many mansions. You never have thought he meant when you die, if you just replace the word father's house with temple. Are you here? Come on, are you following what I'm saying? You know, as a younger Christian, we thought that that was about going to heaven when you die. You know, and there was this sister. She's so holy. Everything she says spirit. Spirit. And I think sometimes that's manipulation, right? She didn't intend to do that. Spirit. Spirit. She told us that God, the Spirit of God chooses the colors of our clothes. Whenever I see the color combination, it takes a spirit to choose. So one time she had an accident and she died, I was told. So she came back and she was telling us a story. You know, when I died, brethren, that I got to my mansion in heaven, I'm home. She said, it was a small shop. And I thought, if this sister can have a small shop, oh no, I cannot be in the car park with you. My whole life doesn't mean that at all. She said, the house was so small. I felt, why? Okay, ma'am. She said, they didn't paint it. And I kind of felt, why would God have an estate and some houses are not painted? That's rubbish. But I couldn't say. Because we believe that when you do right, a block is added. When you do wrong. What kind of construction site would that be? Because we always do wrong. Then I felt, so when you paint, When you do right, they remove the paint. It didn't sound sensible. But, so she said, there was no roof. I felt, why? I said, oh, no roof. Ah. If she had stopped there, I believed it. I said, so sister, so and so's house has no roof, no painting, no plastering, no bed. Ah. I guess I'm going to stay with the angels. Who are supposed to be gate men or something. So she now said, you know, brethren, it now began to rain. Huh? Season grow like you. See, did not leave this world. If there is an aircraft, you will see where rain will stop now. I said, well, when government collect, when you say something that is called Pabu, you say, who's that? I'm telling the truth. So, heaven and earth, when they are used together, refers to the temple. Are you here? So that's why Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Heaven and earth, the church. Heaven and earth, the temple. Heaven and earth, the Father's house. It's a supernatural world. Are you here? A supernatural world. That's the context. So quickly, Revelation 21, I'll close here. That is something? All right. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. We're going to get into the details of this one as we proceed. I saw the holy city. So he calls it a city. A new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. You saw a new heaven coming out of heaven. Prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Are you here? He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them. And he shall be their God. Are you here? So the new heaven and new earth refers to the temple Jesus built in his resurrection. I had time about going to details, but I'm going to do it next week. When he says a new heaven and new earth, do you know how God's going to do it? He's going to do it by the preaching of the gospel. Because we have done the study that when man fell, heaven was corrupted. Heaven refers to a supernatural world. That's why when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, all authority where? In heaven and on earth. Is given to heaven refers to the supernatural world. So Jesus' death and resurrection had an effect in the supernatural world. Colossians 2:15 says he spoiled principalities and powers. So how is God going to renew the heavens and the earth and build the tabernacle for himself in the earth? He says by preaching, for we wrestle not against flesh and but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in the heavens. We wear the whole armor of God, we'll stand and preach the gospel, and we'll undo the works of darkness, claiming territory, and having the tabernacle of God amongst men. What we often call the rapture of Jesus coming, actually the manifestation of God's Son through the church, where he reclaims the earth as his tabernacle, his resting place. We'll continue from there next. Blessed. Stand to your feet, give God praise.